I'd like to speak to the children for a little bit. Two things. Just remember the two things I'm going to tell you about. Would you tell me which is right, to tell the truth or to lie? How many vote for tell the truth? Okay, pretty good vote. Okay, now here's the hard question. Which is easier, to tell the truth or to lie? Why are you laughing? Okay. We know the difference, and we know which is true, and the other is easier. The reason it's easier is we are not in authority, and we are afraid of authorities. And if the authority, mom and dad, find out what we really did, we'd be in trouble. Many years ago, my dear wife said, Jim, you've got a rule with the kids. If they disobey, they may or may not get spanked. But if they lie about it, it's an automatic spanking. Yeah, that's true. She said, but you help them lie, and then you got to spank them. I said, how do I help them lie? She said, you'll catch them red-handed, and then you'll ask them if they did it. And they say no, and then you got to spank them for lying. Well, that's sort of a suggestion to the parents. Just spank them. Don't ask them. You just heard their laugh when they said it was easier to lie. The other thing for the kids, and it's for the big kids too, but both sexes, if you know the difference between a boy and a girl, you know a little bit of difference. Okay? Boys and girls, even as babies, need two things, and they need it from both sexes of parents. They need it from the father and mother. They need loving, they need love, and they need respect. That's beside food and other things. They need love and respect. Both sexes need love and respect from both sexes. But after a while, the boy needs love or respect more than he needs love. And after a while, the girl needs love more than she needs respect. They're different. Well, how do you know? Well, the boy begins to brag and the girl begins to flirt. And the girl's asking for love and the boy's asking for respect. It's a dumb way to get it. The flirting way is a dumb way to get love, and bragging is a dumb way to get respect. But you do need it. God made you with a great big empty space inside that says, love me. Respect me. Now, in just about every family with more than one child, one of the kids, maybe all of them, thinks that your parents love the others more than they love you. And maybe they all think it. And the parents say, no, we love them all the same. Not enough. Okay. So, what I'm saying to the parents, saturate the kids with so much love, so much respect, that they say, lay off, Dad, I got things to do. But if they're asking for it, it's probably because they need it. And when you do give them this much saturation love, it has this effect. They don't compete with each other so much. It does away with sibling rivalry. It helps their education. It helps their discipline. It does all kinds of things. Well, I wasn't here to talk to the kids, but I wanted you, since you're here and got your attention, I thought maybe I'd share that. My two assigned talks tonight and Wednesday morning are on two basic things that are very basic in the Bible, these are very basic in Christianity, basic in CCM. We've got three objectives. One is to evangelize the world, win people to Jesus. Second one is to build people up. And third is to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Tonight it'll be love the brothers. Love the brothers. That's other saved people, including both sexes. Loving the brothers is what we're commanded to do. And the other half is love the non-brothers. That is the neighbors and the enemies. And there's a third quality in there called your wife. we're commanded to love a wife. She may not be a brother, may not be an enemy, but still the requirement is there just because she's your wife. Now, in these three things, we'll go into more detail on them, but on loving the brothers, it has several qualities to it. In 1 John 3:14, it says, we know we have passed from death to life because we love the brothers. 1 John is about how you can know you're saved. But one of the key verses is that you love Christians. Non-Christians, Jesus said, love non-Christians. Pagans love pagans. Christians love pagans. But it takes a Christian to love a Christian. And when you pass from death to life, all of a sudden you love these people you couldn't stand before you passed from death to life. It's an automatic happening. But it's not just automatic, it's also commanded. But it's an easy command to obey because it's automatic. We've been given this love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Okay? Loving the brothers, it's a means of knowing that I'm saved. But it's not only a means of knowing I'm saved, it's a means of the whole world knowing I'm saved. In 1 John 13:34 and 35, the night before Jesus was crucified, after the Lord's Supper, he said, a new command I give you, love one another. That means both ways, as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So, if I love the brothers, I know I'm saved. If I love the brothers, the whole world knows I'm saved. By this, all men will know you are my disciples, if you love one another. So it's natural. When we have the Holy Spirit, it's also commanded. Here's a third thing. 1 John chapter 5. Everyone believes that Jesus is Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. That's a little bit more complicated, but we love the children of God by loving God, and we love God by obeying his commands. It says this in John 14. If you love me, keep my commands. Okay, we've got this, but I want to get something else. It's an assurance of salvation to us and to everybody else, but it's also not understood. We can experience it sometimes without understanding it. We think we understand it. We like the word love, so we say we love the brothers. Then we'll put a little addendum, but I don't like him. That may mean you probably don't love him either. If you look at 1 John chapter 4, dear friends, let us love one another. That's verse 7. For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. He's defining love here. Now we see a definition of love in 1 Corinthians 13 where it says love is patient, love is kind. But the basic definition of love, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God's loved us, we also ought to love one another. Now, as evangelical Christians, we dwell on the cross. We dwell on Jesus Christ's love for us on the cross. But I don't think we understand it mentally or experientially like it could be understood here and here. Many years ago, 56, 55 years ago, something like that, we've been married 55 years. Before we got married, I'd gone to a NAV conference, and Dawson Troutman was speaking, and he was talking to these 225 men, no women there, on how to pick a wife. And he said, find a woman who's willing to be submissive. Fine. That's a requirement. Well, it made sense to me. And I went to the Western Pacific right after that. I was corresponding with a Christian girl at a Christian college back here. And the correspondence began to get a little warm and gooey. And I thought, boy, this shouldn't happen. And I don't know much about her. So I wrote to her and asked her what she thought of Ephesians 5, verse 20 on, 21 on. And I got a long dissertation, exposition back that was just not good. And I don't know whether I wrote back to her and said, sorry, wrong answer. I don't know I just don't know. I don't remember. But I remember thinking, that woman is a beautiful, godly woman, and she comes out with this answer that was feminist before there were feminists. Well, anyhow, I just chopped it off. Whether it was words or, I don't know. I have no justification for it. But I began to think there probably weren't any such women. I was at sea. Now, here's a problem I had. I grew up in a family of six sons and no girls. And mom was just one of the guys. And then I enlisted in the Navy. And there weren't any women there. And then I went to the Naval Academy. And there weren't any women there. But if there was a woman there, and you were seen with her your first year, you had to establish that she was your sister or your mother. And if she didn't fit those two, you were in big trouble. Called 15 demerits and 4 hours extra duty. So, I had 3 more years at the academy, and stopped at home en route to San Francisco. My ship was in the Western Pacific. And during this time, I met this girl that I was corresponding with. Went to the Western Pacific, and had this gooey correspondence. But in the meantime, I looked up this missionary that the wife of the Christian math professor told me, look up. Bessie Dodds. So I looked her up after a few months over there in Yokohama. She was a headmistress of a Bible school for girls. And I was just very impressed. I'm sorry, I'm getting off the stories. Bessie told me not to tell stories. I suppose she thinks I talk too much about me. But anyhow, I went to see Miss Webster Smith. A 60-year-old Irish woman. After spending this time with Miss Webster Smith, I said, well, I'm supposed to look up Bessie Dodds. She said, well, Bessie lived with me for 14 months in Tokyo. I'll take you to see her tomorrow. So I said, you come to Yokohama. I'll be speaking at the Yokohama Chapel Center, and after my talk at the Yokohama Chapel Center, I'll take you up to see Bessie. So, made the arrangements, took me up to see Bessie, and then there were 4 women. Miss Webster Smith in her 60s, Mary Ballantyne in her 40s, Bessie in her 30s, and a Methodist girl in her 25 at this Women's Union Missionary Society, a women's mission to women and a women's Bible school. And I was the only guy there, but I was really impressed with Bessie. And so at the dinner table, I said, Bessie, how old are you? These other 3 old maids, 4 old maids altogether, kind of messy. She said, 31, how old are you? I said, 23. I said, why didn't you wait for me? She said, I didn't know you were coming. Anyhow, I was joking, she was joking. In the meantime, I got this letter back. I thought, well, there are probably any such women. And this woman I met in Yokohama, she's probably the same thing as the one at Wheaton, only in spades. Here she has 31 with a Bible school for women, with a women's Bible society, She probably is more that way. So I wrote and asked her what she thought of Ephesians 5, and just out of curiosity. And she wrote back a very good exposition, and then said if she ever met a man she respected enough to submit to, she was not opposed to getting married. And I thought, you just met the man. Well, I'm getting too far astray on this, but I want to get across the point that I was so into finding a submissive woman. In fact, there's a Navy signal, a flag signal. When a new commanding officer of a ship or a squadron took him, he ran up this, the signalman ran up this flag on his ship. It was a firm Mike dog, which look up the signal book and says, I have assumed command of this or designated unit. So I told Bessie's bridesmaids, and they put in her suitcase a firm Mike dog. I have assumed command of this unit. Well, what I want to say, I was just dead wrong. Dawson was wrong. I was wrong. Now, it'd give me the right woman, but I wasn't the right husband. We'd been married. Oh, it took us a long time for Bessie to see the light. But we were married in Yokohama, and in 52, and in 56, 4 years later, I was at sea in the Chinese China Sea, and she was in Yokohama, and I had a dream. Some of you heard this story before, but I'm so sorry about it. I had a dream, and I dreamt that I had lost Bessie. I don't know how. She was gone, dead, drowned. I don't know what it was, but I dreamed that I lost Bessie. And in this dream, I cried. I woke up. I was shaken by two things. One, that I lost Bessie. And two, I cried. That one shook me up because the last time tears rolled down my cheek was in the eighth grade. And nothing, they got welled up several times, but not enough to roll down my cheeks. And I was shook up that I cried. Shook up that I lost Bessie. And I thought, well, here I'm at sea again. We were separated 6 months of our engagement. I was in the East China Sea when Douglas was born in San Diego. I was in Japan when Evan was born in Oakland, California. And I was at sea the months of Bessie being pregnant with Heather. And that was during this time. And I thought, do I love my wife? I write to her every day, send her money, pray for her every day. But I better check this text that I'd written to her before. But before, I was worried whether she was carrying out her side of the bargain. I wasn't worried. It never occurred to me that I wouldn't love my wife as Christ loved the church. It just never dawned on me. I thought she had the bigger problem. And I remember looking up Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And I remember thinking, well, I'm willing to die for my country. Sure, I'll die for my wife. And I close the book. That's easy. And I heard myself say, that's easy. I said, wait a minute. It wasn't easy. Why do I think it's easy? I was deceiving myself that I love my wife as Christ loved the church. I thought, maybe, and now this is my long way of getting around to it. Each of these texts says, you love the brothers. Love comes from God, born of God. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son to the world that we might live through him. I better make a study of how much Christ loved the church before I'm glib about saying I love my brothers or love my wife. I better have an idea of how much Christ loved the church. And I made this study at sea. And I came across several different passages that I knew a little bit. One of us was the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus. It says his face shone as the sun and his raiment white as the light. In other words, he was so bright they couldn't look at it. We don't look at the sun. We look at the sunlight, but we don't look at the sun. And then later, I ran into this verse. in Isaiah 52. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground, he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Ever pull up a root out of dry ground? Is it pretty? There's no beauty that we should be attracted to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering, one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Have you ever seen anybody so ugly you couldn't look at him? Scarred with burns or something like that? It says his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. Now it tells us why in Isaiah 53. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. I went to see The Passion, and I didn't like it. And then I thought of all the pictures and Renaissance paintings of the crucifixion, and they all are awful looking and pain, but they don't come close to this. They don't put a person on the cross that is marred beyond human likeness. They don't put somebody on the cross disfigured beyond any man. Now this is, I'm speculating now, but it was dark, pitch black, I think, for 3 hours on the cross. And I think that's why. He was marred beyond human likeness. If you painted him human at all, that wasn't good enough. Have you ever seen somebody who's walked in the Lord with the Lord for 70 years or a long time? Does it show in their face? Well, Bessie is my example. Corrie ten Boom. Have you ever seen anybody who's 30 years old and looks 50? Look hard? What I'm getting at, sin shows permanently in somebody's features. Somebody asked to see President Lincoln. The secretary went in to tell the president. The president said, I don't want to see him. And he said, sir, why don't you want to see him? And Mr. Lincoln said, I don't like his face. And the response was, Mr. Lincoln, a man's not responsible for his face. And Lincoln said, every man of over 40 is responsible for his face. You collect sin on the inside, and it shows on the outside, and pretty soon it shows permanently on the outside. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That means billions of rapes, billions of murders, lies, every kind of torture, every kind of evil that's ever happened in the history of the world was collected and nailed to the cross in the person of Jesus Christ. And it wasn't just the physical death, like the Passion showed, and the beating he took, that sort of thing. Certainly he took that. What really took it was the sins of the world. Now, tell us, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. It says, love the brothers this way. Well, I can't love my wife. That's the conclusion I can't answer. God, I don't love my wife that way. And I can't go to hell for her. No, we can't. That's been done. But he still tells me to love her that much. And tells us to love the brothers that much. And tells us to love the enemies that much. That is the benchmark. That's the parameter. That's what we measure things by. So rather than just think loving the brothers and in some sort of fun food and fellowship event is not the same as loving the brothers this way. Now, he not only carried our sins, laid on him the iniquities of us all. He took our infirmities, carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. But not just physically. All the sin, all the guilt. So when he calls out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's because the Father had forsaken him. You know the passage in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He who knew no sin became sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He not only carried the quantity of sin and the awfulness of sins, he became sin personified. He became sin and took that judgment. Okay, back to, I want to get a tiny view of how much that love is that he had for the saints. But he had for the saints when we were saints were sinners, to make us saints. But he tells us to love the brothers that way. He tells us to love the neighbors. Tells us to love our enemies with this same kind of love. There was a time in my life, probably in the early 30s, that I got really bent out of shape, attitude-wise, with the Navigators. And they had a major influence in my life. I had another collision with Campus Crusade for Christ. And my view was they just weren't doing it right. And I could fix it. And then I wrote a little book called Principles of War. I was writing these books. I said, we're not co-belligerents fighting a common enemy. We're allies. These guys are on the same team. I'm not allowed to think that. Have I changed my view? No, I don't think so, but it doesn't make any difference. I love the Navs, I love Campus Crusade, but there's a time when I didn't. We have, in our communities, saints who differ with each other. They differ with each other theologically, eschatologically, church government, ecclesiology, liturgically. Put all those things, they got a lot of difference with each other. And some of the saints, this is enough to cause them not to love the brothers. Now, either we don't understand how much Jesus loved us, and we can learn the formula, we can learn and memorize the verses, and because we can quote the verse that we think, I can quote the verse, husband, love your wives, as Christ loved the church, and therefore I thought it was. I still don't love my wife that way. Probably the only difference is I know it now, and I didn't know it then. When it gets in the way, she's lovely. So it's easier to love. Oh, this came. We ran a place called God's Garage at one time, and all the kids have been in trouble with everybody since the third grade. We're in the garage, about 80 different kids a day. And one day, I realized I love these kids more than I love my wife. And that shook me up because there was nothing lovely about these kids. I couldn't love them because they're lovely. I had to get grace to love them. I didn't have to get grace to love my wife. She was lovely. So they got a higher quality of love from me because it was purer, nothing selfish in it, that I loved Bessie with. So it's more difficult to love the lovely with a Christ-like love. So this Christ-like love, in effect, is telling us to love the unlovely brothers. The unlovely brothers. Now, this is not just words. This is the fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. There are two things that, maybe more than two, one that inhibits. And once we are born again, we receive the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, and peace. And we can hinder this love and joy by just having unconfessed sin between us and God. So the first thing is to confess any known sin. But the sin you should really confess is, I don't love this brother. Instead of deceiving yourself and keep saying, I love him, but he doesn't know it and you don't know it. So you confess that you don't love this brother, get forgiven for it, and then choose to love him and watch God change your heart toward this brother that you couldn't stand. And that's happened to me lots of times. I wish I didn't have to say lots of times, but it's happened to me lots of times. To see it change, confess it, and choose. And then God provides this love for the brothers. Now, I also found out, not only did I love these kids in God's garage with a higher quality of love than I love my wife, but I also love sinners more than I love the saints. I love sinners because I didn't expect them to act like saints. I'm afraid they can't help it. They're sinners. So I love these sinners. But saints were harder to love because I expected them to act like Christians. And I got disillusioned with the saints. So I didn't love Christians, and I loved the non-Christians. Maybe you've heard that little poem. To sing above with saints we love, oh, that will be glory. To live below with saints we know, that's another story. So I want you to think of the people in your town that, to the best of your knowledge, you think are saved. And then I want you to ask God to search your heart. Do you love this person, and does he know it? If you come to a negative conclusion, confess it as sin. It's a command. It's a command. Confess it as sin and keep confessing it until you're forgiven. You then choose to love this brother. Now, he might not change, but you'll change. And the relationship will change. We've only got a few commands. You know, that Jesus said, loving your neighbor after loving God. You do those two things and you just fulfill the whole testament. So that's all the law and the prophets. You've done it. So I'm just making a shortcut. All you do is love your brothers, and Wednesday we'll find about loving sinners and enemies, neighbors, and you've just fulfilled the whole, all the law and the prophets. Now, I'm speaking to myself as much as I'm speaking to you. I want you to stay awake when you read the scripture, all the ways the Bible says that other people mistreat you, and what your response should be. And should be true responses. We should be blessed, and we should love them. We should rejoice, and we should love them. There are people who say, yes, I love them, I'm just not joyful about it. No. You're deceiving yourself. Love, joy, and peace go together. So this person who's going to get loved by you, saint or sinner, is going to see joy as well as love. Now, it'd be different if you had to do it by effort. And you crank it out. Okay, he said, love his other neighbor. I'm going to love him if it kills me. Him too. No, you don't do it that way. This is a fruit of the Spirit. It's a commanded. And what we're doing are hindering the fruit of the Spirit, partly because we don't understand how much Christ loved the church. And we're to turn this into a flowing well to everybody else. Now, I recognize you know what will happen. Somebody will see all this love, and they will take advantage of you and rip you off. Yeah, probably. And once you get ripped off, you say, well, see if I do that again. No, you just keep giving. Let's thank God. Father, thank you very much for this wonderful truth of your love for us and our love for each other. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.